This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح الله
الحمد لله الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم ومخرج الصبر من الألم وملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم للشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيدي ولدي آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل فكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون أحل لكم ليلة الصيام الرفث إلى نسائكم هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن علم الله أنكم تخانون أنفسكم فتاب عليكم وعفى عنكم فالآن باشروهن وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر ثم أتموا الصيام إلى الليل ولا تباشروهن وأنتم عاكفون في المساجد تلك حدود الله فلا تقربوها كذلك يبين الله آياته للناس لعلهم يتقون ولا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل وتدلوا بها إلى الحكام لتأكلوا فريقا من أموال الناس بالإثم وأنتم تعلمون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. Today's khutbah is going to be a lesson in coherence. What that means is in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal connects different subjects together that seem like they have nothing to do with each other if you look at them in isolation. There's one topic and another topic and another topic, but actually Allah combines them together like He calls them ayatul muhkamat, ayat that are, one of the meanings of muhkamat is ayat that are stitched together. So when you look at stitching or knitting or anything like that, you might see that different colors are being stitched together. But when you look at the larger tapestry, you step back, you see a symmetry and you see a continuity and things working with each other, right? So it's a lot of that is applied to the study of the Quran also. This is a continuation of the khutbahs that I'm trying to give to myself and to all of you to make the most of the month of Ramadan as we are in the thick of it now. What I want to remind myself of first is the conclusion of the ayah of Ramadan. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ So you can become grateful. So you can be grateful. And so one of the great goals of Ramadan is actually becoming grateful, first and foremost, for the revelation of the Qur'an, for the sacrifices of those because of whom we get to say, لا إله إلا الله. I've talked to you about that before. But also feeling hunger, feeling thirst, feeling that deprivation is actually a way of our body. And then when that entire month is over and we get to enjoy the food, and the drink without those restrictions, it makes us more grateful for what we have. It makes us appreciate, naturally, you become appreciative of those things that Allah has made halal for you, and Allah has made available for you. So there are two things. Allah can make something halal, and then Allah makes something available. Just because something is halal doesn't mean it's available to you, right? So Allah opens the doors of rizq for His believers, and then He allows them to enjoy that rizq, that halal rizq, which benefits the believer in this life, and it also benefits them in the next life. So the fact that we're consuming the halal is actually an act of worship, not only an act of nourishment. So when you're breaking your fast in the evening, and I'm breaking my fast, it feels good that we're feeding our body, but we're actually at the time also doing an act of worship. Both of those things go hand in hand. And in this beautiful way, what Allah has done in this deen is that He's constantly combined deen and dunya together. This life and the next life are constantly fused together. You know, in other religious traditions, what is spiritual is something separate, and what is material is something separate. Those are two separate endeavors, right? And so you do stuff for yourself in this life, and then there's stuff you do for your religion, right? But our deen is remarkable. It combines both of those things seamlessly. So for instance, outside of Ramadan, the next major spiritual season in the life and the year cycle of a Muslim is the Hajj season, right? So that's pretty soon after this is going to be the Hajj season. And Hajj, you can imagine, is even more intense spiritually for those that are able to go because they're leaving everything behind. They're not even wearing their normal dress-up clothes. Everybody's dressed like they're about to be buried, right? That's how they're dressed. And it's a giant rehearsal for Judgment Day. They're all standing in front of Allah. They're saying, here I come, Allah, here I come. They're begging Allah for forgiveness, right? So the whole thing is an exercise in remembering the gathering that's going to happen on Judgment Day, right? And in the thick of that, the people have left their families. And nowadays, of course, we take flights and there's air conditioning on the plane and there's people, you know, those flight attendants handing you, you know, peanuts and whatever. But like back in the day, people, when they left to go to Hajj, they would say bye to their family forever. Like the high likelihood I'll get robbed on the way or killed by some disease, or you know, the chances of you surviving the Hajj journey were very, very low, right? So people were saying life farewells when they were coming for Hajj. It's not a simple thing as it is nowadays, right? So But regardless, when people made it to Hajj, even then Allah said that you can pursue Allah's favor. You know, like when you go there in the ayat of Hajj, Allah Azza wa Jal says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. There's no harm on you if you pursue some benefit from your Rabb, meaning if you brought goods with you to sell when you're at Hajj, because obviously you're going to need money to make it back home too, and you have come all this way for the sake of Allah, but in this time, if you wanted to do some trade, it's okay for you to do that. Which is wild, because this is supposed to be the spiritual journey, right? But even then, and that trade, which you think is a materialistic thing, how did Allah describe it? Allah didn't say, أَنْتَكْتَسِبُوا أَمْوَالًا أَنْتَقُومُوا بِالْتِجَارَةً. Like you could do sales, or you could do some business. He said that you pursue a favor from your master. I'm pursuing a favor from Allah, that's actually an act of worship, right? So even that, the Hajj, was come there for the sake of Allah, then selling something. And you might see people come there even now unofficially. They have the official markets, right? And unofficially, if you go to Hajj, people are just selling stuff on the street. And they're also Hujjaj. They're also doing Hajj, and they're just selling stuff on the street. They're actually living this ayah too. They're living that ayah. And the cops, unfortunately, come and push them out of the way, you know, and they just get rid of them. But that's not what's supposed to happen. You know, there's supposed to be some regulation, but the idea is, in fact, that they are that is an allowance that Allah Azza wa Jalla himself gave, because people are gathering from all over the world, so there's an opportunity to make a little bit of money, and that's completely fine. The point I was making was that the spiritual and the material are fused together. They're not looked at separately. Allah does this over and over again in the Quran. Countless times I've mentioned to you the example of, you know, people that in Medina, in the early life of Medina, most people didn't know how to read and write. Very few people were literate. Right, but people still needed to do financial transactions, and financial transactions is one of those things where having a record is really important, right? Because you're going to have a dispute, land dispute, property dispute, loan dispute, right? I lent you 1,000. No, you didn't. You lent me 500. I don't remember 1,000. It can't be based on memory alone. So Allah Azza wa Jalla even revealed in Surah Al-Baqarah that you should, when you engage in a loan agreement, antaktubuhu, that you document it, that you write it down. Now, this was a problem because in most of Medina, most people don't know how to read and write, right? So what did Allah say in the middle of that ayah? Well, the few people who do know how to write, they must now be, you know how we call nowadays jury duty? Like, if some people can attend the jury, they have to come. It was like that. Allah said, those of you that Allah has taught to write, yeah, move forward, inshallah. So the khutbah doesn't have to be interrupted. Move, squeeze together as much as possible. I have lots of people here today. So move. Now I'm saying move in the khutbah too. There's open space here. I see some nice open space here. Wherever I see carpet, I see opportunity. So now Allah says about those who, the few people who can write, meaning write the loan contract, that they should write it because Allah taught them. From what Allah has taught this person. So Allah is saying that even the person who knows how to write a secular financial transactional contract is something Allah has taught, meaning that's also sacred knowledge when it's used for the benefit of someone else, right? So over and over again in the Quran, what is supposed to be spiritual is merged with something that is physical. Both of those things are combined with each other. Now, what happens in the month of Ramadan? This is the spiritual height of the year for the Muslim. And we are engaged in something that is supposed to be extremely, extremely connected to Allah. And Allah says, so that you can be grateful. And then he talks about dua, and then he starts talking about marriage. And he says, make sure that you express more love towards your wife. Like, he doesn't talk about that any other time of the year. He talks about that here, you know. And he talks about, you know, we have children here, so I'll use it, you know, coded language. He encourages believers to be intimate with their spouses. What's that doing in the middle of Ramadan? Why? Because the married life of a believer is actually a shield for the believer. That's actually supposed to be something that protects the believer. And protects one of the goals of Ramadan and the goals of fasting is to develop taqwa. And taqwa cannot happen if your mind is wandering. Taqwa cannot happen if the desires Allah has put inside you are not challenged, channeled in what is halal. Just like the food is being restricted to what is halal in the time that is halal, the same way uhilla lakum laylatal siyam arrafathu ila nisaikum. But before then, so as Allah says you should become grateful, He starts talking about dua. And I'm going to try to take these multiple subjects that don't seem to have anything to do with each other and fuse them together as we go. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about dua for a couple of minutes. Allah says in these ayat, in the ayat of Ramadan, He says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my slaves ask you about me, then I am absolutely near. I'm going to be super fast with this. There's multiple things to note here in these words. So keep up with me. You know, in any language, there's if and then statements. So if I say, if I purchase this flight, then be at the airport at this time, right? So if I say that, if I get on this flight, then be at the airport, then I'm saying there's a chance that I'll buy it. There's a chance that I won't buy it. It's 50-50. There's no guarantee when I use the word if, right? But when I say when I use the word when I get on this flight, you better call me. Then I'm not saying if. When I'm saying when, I'm giving you a guarantee. This is done. This is a big difference between if and when, right? I often give the example of a mother who's waiting for her son. You know, sometimes sons get deployed in the military, or you know, sons or daughters they go abroad to study, right? Or they end up in a country where there's a conflict that breaks out, and now the parents are panicking. What's going to happen to my son or my daughter, right? So the mother doesn't say, if my child comes back, I'll be so happy. She doesn't say that. She said, when my child comes back, I'll be so happy. She can't accept the possibility of if, because then she's acknowledging that there's a chance my son or daughter won't survive. So her hope and her belief that Allah will see this through makes her not say if, makes her say what? When. So Allah Azza wa Jal in this ayah, when He talks about dua, He didn't say, if my slaves ask you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning the Sahaba come to the Prophet, if they come and ask you about me. He didn't say that. He said, when they come and ask you about me. So the when is important because Allah is expecting His slaves to ask about Him, to want to learn about Him. He's actually optimistic about you and me that we're going to want to learn about Him. And learn about Him from who? سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. They ask you about me. Meaning they come to Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who's been given the revelation. So we're coming to the Quran, we're coming to the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we're doing that and we're living this ayah. When they come, we're asking about Allah to Allah's book and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's how you learn about Allah. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. And now the thing is, they're not asking Allah, they're asking the Prophet to learn. Right? So the teacher is the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the answer should also come from the Prophet. So the Prophet is expected to say, well, when they ask you about me, then tell them that I am near. Then tell them, focus on those words, tell them that I am near. What did Allah do? He removed the words, tell them. He didn't say, فَقُلْ لَهُمْ إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. He said, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, then I am near. In other words, they are asking the Prophet, but Allah starts talking to the believer directly. So you, trying to learn more about Allah, gives you the direct attention of Allah Azza wa Jal. And He says, I am especially close to you, and I've always been. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Now, that closeness can mean many things. Like, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. You know, in Surah An-Nisa, Allah says, Allah is raqib, has always been raqib over you. Raqib is actually used in Arabic for the shepherd. And the shepherd used to take care of his sheep, and some of the sheep are going too close to the edge of the cliff, and the sheep are dumb, they're going to fall off the cliff. So what does the shepherd do? It grabs the sheep from the back of its raqab, back of its neck, you know, from the riqab, and he pulls it back, right? And the shepherd who grabs the neck and pulls back is called the raqib. And Allah uses that word to describe one of the dimensions of His relationship with us. Like He's pulling you back from hell, and you're doing stupid things, and He's guiding you and pulling you back. You know, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allaha kana alaykum raqiba. So that's also closeness. But in this ayah, it's a different kind of closeness. He says, I am near. Ujibu da'wat al-da'i idha da'an. I immediately respond to the call of the one who called. Whenever they call. You know, I immediately. So he's talking about dua here. Calling on Allah. Asking Allah for stuff. So on the one hand, we're grateful for everything we have. Because the last ayah was, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ.
And if you're grateful, you say, I don't need anything. Well, no, we're human beings. We can be grateful and we still want stuff. We're grateful and we still want more. And we now Allah is teaching us that, you know, now that you've become grateful to me, now you're in a position to ask. The first prerequisite of real dua is actually gratitude. And then after that, knowing that Allah is close. And then after that, he says, I'm expecting you to, once you learn about me, because إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي, when my slaves ask you about me, when you learn about me, the immediate consequence of learning about Allah will be, you'll want to talk to Allah, you'll want to call on Him and ask Him. This is exactly what happens in the Fatiha. We learn about Allah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawmiddin, and when we learn about Him, we ask Him, we talk to Him. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ إِهْدِنَا. Right, so we talk to Him. That's the same thing that's happening here. We're going to talk to Allah. And He says, it doesn't matter if you've been praying tahajjud. It doesn't matter if you've been messing up. It doesn't matter if you slipped up. It doesn't matter if in the past you drank alcohol. It doesn't matter if you, whatever mistakes you made before, whatever dark secrets you have before, so long as you're someone who calls. That's the only requirement. إِذَا دَعَانِ أُجِبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ. The one who calls, I will respond to his call. In other words, you don't judge your previous sins and say, now that I have those sins, Allah will not listen to me. No, Allah is willing to listen to you even now, even after all your mess ups. So long as you're someone who genuinely just wants to call to Allah, Allah will answer immediately. And you become special to Allah. إِذَا دَعَانِي, and this is, you know, it's powerful to think about. That when you, I was reminded of this many years ago, when I, one of my children, they had a specialist they needed to see. A neurologist that they needed to see. And that neurologist, he would not get the appointment. Like he would not give the, he's so booked out 6-8 months in advance. You couldn't meet him. And they finally give you an appointment and you have like a 30-minute window to meet this person. If you're 5-7 minutes late, it's gone. Another 6 months are gone. Right? So the more important someone is, they're not on your schedule. You're on their schedule. Right? And so what does he do? Allah, what does Allah say? أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِي. I call, I respond to the call of anybody or the one who calls me whenever they call me. Whenever they call me. You know, think about that. It's Allah. You know, the highest of the high. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's making Himself permanently available to the one who makes dua. That's how special dua is to Allah. And He mentioned that in the month of Ramadan. So this is the month to ask Allah. This is the month to expect that Allah will respond whenever we ask. إِذَا دَعَانِي. But then He asked for something in return. And that's where we're going to try to tie these things together in these few minutes. He said, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي. Then they should try to respond to me. I asked of something, I am asking something of them also. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي. And they should have faith in me. They should believe in me. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So they can be set straight. So you're asking for something, but whatever you're asking for needs to be in line with what Allah is asking you. You can't be asking Allah for haram stuff. You can't be asking Allah for things that Allah is, it goes against what Allah Himself asked you. It's within the shade of you're supposed to be responding to Allah also. You're asking Allah for things, Allah also asked you for something. You should at least show Him some effort. I should show Him some effort that I'm trying to respond to what He said. To what He asked. And I have to have faith in Him so I can be set right. And then right after that ayah of dua, Allah mentions the ayat of marriage. You see, when it comes to marriage, we know that even when Allah Azza wa Jalla was sending Adam alayhi salam on the earth, one of the things He said that was terrifying was بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٌ. Right? He's sending Adam alayhi salam, our mother Hawa, and Iblis is now coming to the earth. Three of them are coming to the earth. And He said, you will be enemies to each other. So there's three groups, A, B, and C, man, woman, and devil, right? And He says, you're all the enemies to each other. So one meaning of that is, for man and woman, the enemy is the devil. But the devil also works in interesting ways. He makes sure that man becomes the enemy of woman, and woman becomes the enemy of man. You need them, but you hate them also. And you make sure that you create lots of conflicts. And the most successful, the most important project in the mission of Iblis is to create conflict between men and women and to destroy the thing that brings harmony. Family brings unity in society. And family cannot happen without marriage. So if he can successfully destroy marriage, then he's destroyed the family. And if he can destroy families, he can destroy communities. And once communities are destroyed, societies are destroyed. You know, a judge in Brooklyn that had served in juvenile court, you know, this young people court, right? 40 years of serving in juvenile court, and he's seen lots of kids commit murder, drugs, all this stuff. And he was asked, what is the solution to the crisis of young people falling into crime, right? And he said, fix the broken homes. That was a solution, right? Why? Because when families are being destroyed, and when there's conflict inside families, when there's fighting inside families, there's ugliness inside families, when kids are, even if the family's not broken, if people are together, husband and wife are together, they're always arguing, always fighting, always sarcastic with each other, always negative with each other, always putting each other down, or the wife is talking to her friends and she's all saying all kinds of bad things about her husband, how useless he is, how this he is, or in fact even posting about him in comment sections about what a terrible human being he is, you know, Sheikh, what do you say about a husband, blah 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 blah, like, you know. And then husbands are doing the same thing, or they're talking down to her, or they're acting like the only way I can respect my mother is to treat you like garbage. Right, that's a new formula. It has nothing to do with Islam. We came up with this formula. The birr al-walidain, goodness to parents, means treat your wife like garbage. Right? We have all kinds of this ugliness inside of the institution of marriage, where the spouse, the husband, is not honoring the wife, though. The wife is not honoring the husband. They both have a list of complaints that they're not willing to address. They're not willing to open up. They're not willing to have, you know, respectful communication. They're not willing to get outside help. This conflict keeps on going. You know, in the previous ayah, we turn to Allah for dua. So when you're turning to Allah for dua, you know, don't be like, Ya Allah, I need better rizq. Ya Allah, fix my, you know, I have a back problem. You know, my kids this, my kids that. And then when it comes to your marriage, you're like, Ya Allah, you and I know that one's hopeless, so I won't even make dua. Like, yeah. Don't have that attitude. Don't have that attitude. And what did he say about marriage? He said in the next, so the thing is, In this, the previous ayah, we have a dua. And then in the next ayah, he talks about marriage. He talks about love between husband and wife. And he fuses it with the ayah of fasting. You know what that means? That relationship is sacred. Just like fasting is sacred. So, you know, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ ثُمَّ أَتِمُّوا الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. It's about the fasting. Could eat and drink until the morning comes, until Fajr comes. And then, you know, finish the fast until the evening. Keep fasting until the evening. وَلَا تُبَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. And when you're in i'tikaf, don't be intimate with your spouse. Goes back to the spouses again. What's he telling us? That this is actually a sacred part, an important part of the spiritual life of a believer. This is not just for you and her. This is for Allah now. This is for Allah now. You have to protect that. You have to fix that. You have to work on that. And a part of that, see, there are hints in the Quran. I told you I'm going to merge three things together. These are the ayat of fasting. And at the end of the ayat of fasting, Allah Azza wa Jalla says what? He says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Don't eat up each other's money using lies. Don't falsely eat up each other. He's talking about financial issues. Like, what does that have to do with anything? Ah, when he says, don't eat up each other's money falsely, well, we're learning something about taqwa, aren't we? Taqwa doesn't just mean that you're praying five times, that your appearance has become more Islamic. Taqwa also means, how you making your money, bro? How are you making your money? Where are you spending your money? And are you giving the money where it's supposed to be given? Did you give your mahar? Which is not a right of the wife, it is a right of Allah to give to the wife. And you better give it happily and quickly. There are people that are married 20, 30 years, they haven't given their mahar. Well, you know what? Make tawbah and give it now. Give it now. That's not a joke. You know, Allah will ask you about it. Save yourself from Allah's wrath. That's not something small. They've taken a heavy covenant from you. They've taken a strong contract from you, a sacred contract from you. The money matters between husband and wife are also important. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. Men are maintainers over women. because of the preference Allah has given to some over others, and because they spend from their money. You're financially responsible. She shouldn't have to be asking you for the money for the groceries. She shouldn't have to be asking you for this, that, or the other. You know, doesn't mean that she controls your bank account, but it also means that you are actually responsible. And maybe in a lot of homes, I pray that Allah gives you plenty of risk, and this is not the conflict in your home, but in a lot of homes, it's the money that's the heart of the problem. And we've created an alt culture. Look, as a man, you have responsibility to in different directions. You owe zakat on your halal income. Your parents need your financial support. Maybe your siblings, they're not doing well. They need your support. Maybe some cousin needs a loan. That, all of that can be true. But man, if you're depriving your spouse and your own children of what they rightfully deserve, and your money goes everywhere else, and every time you give to them, it hurts you on the inside, then you have no business being a husband. That's just not what this deen defines. We have to man up when it comes to that. That doesn't mean that women don't have a responsibility. Actually, this is what I'm going to end with. Hunna libasun lakum wa antum libasun lahunna. Doesn't mean if he trusts you with money that you think you have a free credit card shopping spree. It doesn't mean that you can just spend on whatever you want or you can do whatever you want with it. No, he's trusted you with something. He's taken his hard-earned income and he expects you to protect the best interests of this household. And you're not looking at, well, last year he got his mother this gift. I'm going to make sure I buy a more expensive gift for myself. Like, stop. Stop living in comparison. Live responsibly. Live with the taqwa of Allah. They are your covering and you are their covering. Can you imagine if your own clothes turn against you? Allah describes your spouse as your clothes. If your own clothes turn against you, if your clothes start poking at you, if your clothes start giving you a rash, if your clothes start irritating even one part of you, what do you want to do with those clothes? You want to get rid of them. You want to replace them. You're constantly thinking, my life is good except for this shirt. You know? So when Allah says that they're your spouse and all you're doing is agitate each other, understand the imagery here. If all you're doing is agitating, fighting, poking at each other, if that's what's happening, then what taqwa is this? Then what? How are you going around making dua to Allah? How are you going to fix finance? Allah says, don't eat each other's money using falsehood. Don't cheat in business. You know, and He even talks about bribing politicians. So you can use money to reel in rulers. So one group can eat the money deserved by another, sinfully. And you know what you're doing. And obviously lobbies and other groups do that, right? People with money, they buy politicians for their agenda. But actually much before then, you have in your own family, you have hukam. You have people that have influence over you. And then they say, treat your wife unjustly, treat your children unjustly, put your money here instead, give it to me instead. And you overlook you want to buy the favor of others and you want to do things for them artificially and spend money in ways that is just displeasing to Allah. There are people, wallahi al-azim, it's the craziest thing. There are people, you know, those of you that live in America, you have family back home in some country, right? And they need help, right? And they need help, but you know. And you're traveling back, you're visiting Egypt, you're visiting Algeria, you're visiting Pakistan, you're visiting Bangladesh. And what do? You take 8 suitcases full of presents, right? Because you got to make sure that people, well, it came from America, you know? Here's one, you're like Oprah, passing out whatever, you know? And your own kids and your wife are looking at you like, well, when's the last time you got us anything? Because you know, this is not your generosity. You feel good acting like the king when you get back home. Like everybody feels, oh my God, look at what they got. You know? Allah won't ask you what you passed out, what toys you gave out, what shirts, clothes. What did you do for your own kids? What did you do for your own spouse? You know? And you don't think that creates animosity inside of a family? Then you wonder why your wife hates your in-laws, her in-laws. Then you wonder why you hate her side of the family, because you do this fake stuff. You do this instead of putting money where it's supposed to go. So when you become each other's clothes, that means you're very close to each other. You're vulnerable with each other. You're honest with each other. And you're good with money matters. And when you can't even do that in the household, then forget it. By the time the financial issues reach society, then you're going to have the most corrupt business institutions, the most corrupt politicians, because corruption, human corruption, begins inside the home, and then it spreads out into society. There's a ripple effect. So you can argue all you want about corrupt politicians, and these people are bought out, and oh my God, this and that and the other. But the own corruption in your own bedroom, in your own living room, when you don't address that, you have no place to speak. I have no place to speak. May Allah Azza wa Jalla truly make us a people of taqwa. May Allah make us those who come out of Ramadan realizing this. Look at the conclusion of Ramadan is ayah number 187 and ayah 188. Read it yourselves, is about financial fairness. What's Allah telling you and me? Once you come out of Ramadan, the way you handle money should be different. That's taqwa. That's what it's supposed to be. May Allah Azza wa Jalla make us fair in matters of money. May Allah Azza wa Jalla help us resolve the conflicts we have going on at home. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us an ability to respectfully, safely, and openly be able to address our concerns with our spouses, so our relationships can only become better and better and more transparent. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the ability to raise righteous children and be able to give them a good upbringing. May Allah Azza wa Jalla accept all of our worship in Ramadan and have us use this opportunity to come closer and closer to Him and become better and better believers. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salatu wa salamu ala ibadihi alladhina istafa khususan ala afdalihim wa khatim an-nabiyyin Muhammadin al-Amin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا
الله أكبر الله أكبر